Welcome back to the Anchored Rock Podcast. I am Tim. I'm here with Joe.
Hi, Tim.
And we are in the Gospel of John. So if you'll turn with us to John 20, we'll be in going from 20 verse 1 through 21, 14. So Joe, give us a little context and what we're doing right now.
Well, we've now looked at the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, which all tell their own version of the resurrection account. We've now come to John, and John is actually quite different. And he's telling, his book has a different purpose, which we'll get into in this passage as well. They all have a focus on the women who come to the tomb first. John specifically focuses in on Mary Magdalene and her experience and her encounters with Jesus as well. But as we're going through this, just pay attention to see what John highlights, what are the differences between John's account and the Gospels. I think one of the big things that I would kind of put out there as a distinction is John really focuses in on individuals. You see here Mary Magdalene's encounters with Jesus, and then Peter, we won't get all the way into this part, but Peter's discussion with Jesus after he had denied the Lord. Very, very individual focus, like Jesus' personal relationship with these people. So we'll keep an eye on those things that we're going through here.
And that goes through, that's true all the way through the book.
Yes, like absolutely.
The woman at the Nicodemus, the woman at the well, the man born blind, Philip and Nathaniel in chapter one. You have these iconic encounters with Jesus.
Right, right.
And one specific person.
Yep.
All right, so let's get to it. So chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and he went into the tomb and saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around the head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who came to the tomb first, went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes.
All right, so we have this story was told in a couple of the other Gospels about the women going to the tomb, and there's this one's quite interesting because it's a bit different in that John doesn't talk about a group of women. He just talks about one woman, Mary Magdalene, and she is indeed mentioned in some of the other Gospel accounts, but he focuses in just on her going to the tomb. And if you'll remember from Luke, the women came back and they had reported to the group of disciples that Jesus had indeed, they had this encounter with the angels, and Jesus had indeed risen from the dead. But here we have Mary Magdalene going to Peter and John and reporting to them that the body's been taken. We don't know where it is. There's a number of things like this in the resurrection accounts that we're left wondering a little bit, like how does this fit together? And so this is maybe perhaps the most complex one of is how does Mary Magdalene showing up with the other ladies and then reporting something totally different to Peter and John than was apparently reported to the rest of the disciples. How do we kind of reconcile those things? And I think it's fairly simple once you put the whole timeline together. If you remember Peter, when Jesus was crucified, Peter and John followed. They followed Jesus when the rest of the disciples left. They left town. They went somewhere else. And so one of the big key pieces of explanation here is that Peter and John are still staying somewhere else than the rest of the disciples, probably somewhere in Jerusalem. And the disciples, the women came to the tomb from Bethany, and the disciples very possibly are staying, had fled the city of Jerusalem and are staying in Bethany. So what appears, what one really plausible explanation of what's going on here is that Mary comes with the other women. We know there are at least five of them because three are mentioned and said other women also in the other gospels. So at some point, five women, including Mary, show up to the tomb and they find the stone rolled away. I think the most plausible explanation here is that Mary Magdalene shows up with all the other women, sees the stone rolled away, and immediately jets. She's, I got to go tell Peter and John about this. Somebody has taken the body away. And she leaves and goes straight to wherever Peter and John are staying in Jerusalem. The other women go in, have this encounter with the angels, and then they leave and head back, presumably to Bethany, where the rest of the disciples are. So you have two different reports going on. Mary doesn't know quite as much because she probably left before the encounter with the angels, because there's no, this account has no encounter with the angels. And the rest of the women have this encounter with the angels and then go back and tell the rest of the disciples that they've, you know, indeed he has risen from the dead. They heard it straight from the angels' mouths. And that kind of makes the most sense, which makes, and again, makes sense here why John would focus in on Mary Magdalene is because she has this unique story and then a unique encounter with Jesus in this next section.
This is also John's story. This is how he found out.
Right. Yeah. This is John. Right. John is. Yeah, exactly. John's telling back his story. So this is where you're hearing the specifics from him. Whereas the other, you know, the disciples are hearing it from Matthew,
had a different perspective.
Exactly. Yeah. So, with that, now we have Peter and John running to the tomb. Again, very specific details about, you know, John outrunning Peter and showing up to the tomb, and they discover that the tomb is empty, and they believed, or the other disciple went into the tomb first, and then the other disciple who came after went in also, and he saw and believed. So they are believing in the resurrection here. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes.
This is such a great character moment too.
Yeah.
Because they both run. John's the kid. John's the young one. John outruns Peter. John is faster, but Peter's bolder.
Right.
So John outruns Peter, stops at the doorway, and is kind of like trying to see in. Peter goes right past him. Right into the tomb. No messing around. And then John comes in too. Okay, so then they go to their own homes.
Yeah, and then this next section, Mary goes back.
Mary's returning, she's not as fast as
they are. She's not as fast as them, but she's following the same path and gets back to the garden.
So they leave, and verse 11, but Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Teacher." Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things to her.
Okay, we have this really cool story. So Mary Magdalene is now back at the garden, at the tomb, the side of the tomb, and she finally looks in now. She had been there before, but had not looked in. And we know that the other women had been there very early in the morning, it says in the other gospels as well, that they saw these two angels. the Peter and John go into the tomb and the angels aren't, they aren't there when, and then they leave, the angels come back, and then, and then Mary looks in and has, then has a similar encounter with the angels that the other women had had, had had earlier. But this time it's different. She's alone. And they say, and they talk to her and say, they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" Here's another one of these. We talked about this last week. Great questions. Jesus is always asking these great questions that he already knows the answer to. Here, the angels are doing the same thing. You know, why are you crying? They know why.
Who
she's,
are you looking for?
Right. Who are you looking for?
Well, how many people were in this place? Yeah, yeah.
So she has this encounter with the angels, and she says, because they have taken away my Lord, her just assumption from moment one, and a fairly rational assumption, is that somebody stole Jesus' body. And I don't know where they have laid him. And then she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't know it was Jesus. So she looks in the tomb, has this little encounter with the angels, then turns around and there's this guy standing there, and she doesn't recognize him as Jesus. He hasn't revealed himself, somewhat like we have on the road to Emmaus. Jesus is able to, at this point, appear to people without fully revealing who he is. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you just like the angels? Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" He knows the answers to the questions. These are questions for her, not for his benefit. And then she, supposing him to be the gardener, this is the great bit of this, is she assumes that this guy is the gardener. He looks like a guard, like whatever he's wearing, however he's appearing himself, like it's he looks like a gardener. He looks like a guy who makes things grow in this place, which is actually probably intentional. Like Jesus is, you know, that's what he does. He's a second Adam, right? He's tending and keeping. And here we have this picture of a woman and a man encountering each other in a garden for the first time, in a sense, for the first time, you know, mm-hmm. Just like Adam had.
Yeah, he's the first fruits of the resurrection.
Exactly. Yeah. So, and Adam had a similar encounter in the garden with Eve. They have this like this little encounter where they see each other for the first time after Adam has died and risen from the dead. And now he sees this woman for the first time. And she says, "Suppose him to be the gardener. He's the second Adam. Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've laid him and I will take him." Still not recognized. She's like, "Tell me where Jesus is." It's talking to the guy. And she says, "Tell me where he's at." And then Jesus said to her, "Mary." He spoke her name. And at the speaking of her name, that's when he reveals himself. And she turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "teach." Immediately her eyes are opened and she sees him for the first time. And then he says, "Do not cling to me, for I've not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father, my God and your God." So there is going to be a clinging of a woman and a man here, but Jesus, don't do it yet. This is foreshadowing a marriage that's going to go down. A man and a woman meet each other in a garden, right? They're seeing each other for the first time, and she's ready to cling to him. She is playing the role of the church in this story. She's the bride and he's the groom, but it's not yet time for the wedding.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so then she comes back and reports this out.
Yep.
And then we go into verse 19. So we're still on the same day.
Yeah.
So we've had, at this point, the disciples have heard from
the other
Mary.
Woman.
They've heard from the other woman. They've heard from Mary. They haven't seen him themselves. Two of them have gone and looked.
Uh-huh.
And now they're together. So whether Peter and John have gone to Bethany or the other guys have come back to Jerusalem or...
Yeah, they met up somehow.
They're all together. except for Thomas.
Yep.
Man, what a time to step out for groceries.
Yeah.
So verse 19, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained."
Okay, so this is the story that's recounted in the other Gospels as well, of this first encounter with Jesus and all the disciples, Thomas excluded. But we get, as is normal with John, we get a different angle on it. He's highlighting different things. He's got the, you know, showing him this hands and feet, but the big two things he's doing here that we don't particularly see in the other Gospels. First of all, he blesses them. He gives them this blessing of peace. And you'll remember, "Peace be with you." This is the blessing that he told his disciples to give when they were to go out two by two, go into a house, you know, let your peace, you know, say, "Peace be with you." If their peace rests upon it. And so this is like a standard blessing that Jesus is using here. And he showed up his disciples and he says, peace to you. And this has got to hit different than any other time, because here they are for the first time seeing the risen Lord. And this, all of the fear and uncertainty about the future of them not understanding that the resurrection was to come, and having just lost the Lord that they believed in, is just in a moment, it's taken away. Like they are totally free from that, because they now see Jesus and he says, "Peace to you." His presence is peace to you. He says, "Peace to you." And then he said to him again, he just doesn't stop. He says, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." He immediately turns his blessing into a commissioning, which again, this goes back to Genesis as well. You know, you got, what is the first thing God does with Adam and Eve? And God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it." God's blessing comes with a commissioning. So we have here another commissioning from Jesus. And this has happened a number of times. I think actually there was a commissioning that Jesus gave them back in the upper room, in the upper room discourse, maybe chapter 14 or 15, maybe 16. And then now he gives them the second commissioning. And of course he commissions them again before he ascends and blesses them. We heard about it in Luke. He blesses them as he's ascending, and he commissions them in Matthew. Like, we have all these, a lot of these stories were like, oh, how do we recognize, you know, reconcile all these great commission stories? Well, I think he's just like, he's commissioning a whole, like he just keeps coming back and commissioning them again.
Well, and there's good press. I mean, how many times did he tell them that he was going to die and rise? It took a while for them to get it. Like, if you're commissioning these guys, you maybe want to repeat yourself a few times.
Yeah. So he commissions them, "As the Father sent me, I also send you." And when he said this to him, he breathed on them. So this is something that takes us right back to Genesis again. And God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into him the breath of life. This is the first, the breathing of Jesus is at least a picture of conferring the power of the Holy Spirit. And the full Holy Spirit will come in its fullness when Jesus, or when after Jesus ascends in Acts, when we see the pouring of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. But he's starting that process right now. He's breathing into them new life. They need new life because they have a new mission. They have a great commission, and their task is going to require supernatural power, and that power comes from the breath of Jesus. And he said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And then speaks to the power that comes with it. "If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." So this is the authority to act as an agent of Jesus on the earth. The disciples now have the authority of forgiveness and retaining or withholding forgiveness as well.
So the guys he said this to are all dead, Joe. is this something that you would say Christians today have?
Yes.
But like the Pope, right?
Yeah, just the Pope. No,
you got to be ordained. You got to be special, right?
Yeah. No, this is something that we are all whatever the disciples got, gets passed down to us. We all come with that. We are all ordained priests in the kingdom of God and are authorized with the power of forgiveness or withholding it. Like, that is a real power that Christians have. Since we have the power of forgiveness, we also have the authorization to withhold it, which is, you know, a potent tool.
Terrifying.
And, yeah.
You know, and feed that through the Lord's Prayer because
yeah.
it has consequences.
Exactly.
Right. So the basis of this is that they've received the Holy Spirit, right?
Yeah.
So, church, the thing to ask yourself, if you're wondering if you have this power, is have you received the Holy Spirit? You know, if you believe in Jesus, you have received the Holy Spirit, therefore you do.
That's right.
And this is part of our mission in the world. This is one of the things people need from us. We encounter people all the time who are dragging around their guilt about something
that right.
they've done. We have the actual authority to tell them that sin was nailed to the cross, and in the name of Jesus, it is forgiven right now, right here, right now. It's done. We can do that.
Right.
Right?
Yeah.
That's what this says.
Uh-huh. And well, that's something like we do this as elders, we do this on Sunday when we confess our sins, but we don't do that. We don't do it on Sunday as a, like, this is the power of the elders conferring forgiveness. Like everything else in the liturgy, what we do is to model how we are all to live out in the world. So that's just the beginning, not the conclusion of the affair.
Amen. All right. So now we come to Thomas. This is another like focus on an individual thing, even among the disciples, right?
That's right.
So Thomas had stepped out for groceries or what have you. Somehow he's not there. So verse 24, now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. And the other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. So he said to them, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came in, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace to you. Then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believe. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen me, yet have believed. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name.
So a few things going on here. This personal encounter with Thomas, which then sets up this little last piece of the chapter, which kind of gives the purpose of this book. But something that I want to observe about the encounter with Thomas is Thomas is like, he's like, I am not going to believe. He is 100%, unless I get what I want here, which is, I don't care what you guys say, unless I touch the guy, I'm not going to believe it. With absolute certainty. And like, I feel like if I am employing my own heuristic for how I go about things, I'm going, if I'm Jesus, I'm going, no, that's not, sorry, man, because you're demanding it, I'm not giving it to you. Like,
you don't get to decide that.
Yeah. Because you're demanding it, I'm not giving it to you. And so, you know, you're either going to listen to their testimony or, you know, I guess you're stuck and not believing. But no, Jesus gives him exactly what he asked for, which is wild from a human perspective. He treats Thomas as a as a child here, like, okay, what's it going to take to whatever it takes to believe? That's what Jesus wants to give him. And so he shows up, greets them with a blessing again. Doesn't come in a robe of judgment upon Thomas to say, well, you see me now, but now you're seeing me as a judge or something. You know, he comes to Thomas, says, peace be with you. He gets the same greeting as all the other disciples got. And he tells, hey, here's them. Here's my hands. This is what you wanted to see. Here's my side. Put your hand in it. Everything you want to prove to you that I have risen from the dead is right here before you. And he gives it to him. He gives it to Thomas. And that's the graciousness of God. Is that God wants people to believe in him. Like, this is not, we don't have a God that's trying to withhold himself or punish people for their unbelief in their initial encounter with him. He wants Thomas to believe. And Thomas says, my Lord and my God. But then Jesus turns around and says, okay, like, Thomas, because you have seen me and have believed, it's great. Like, it's good. Glad you've seen me and believed. But blessed are those, like, higher blessed. They're receiving even more blessing, those who have not seen and yet have believed. So this is most of the rest of us, is we have not seen Jesus and yet have believed. And Jesus has an even higher blessing for those of us who are in that situation. Okay. And then John concludes this chapter and sort of sums up the book. We have a little epilogue after this, but this is kind of the official ending of the book. And truly, Jesus did many other disciples, many other signs in the presence of disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So I think John tells us this story of Thomas for exactly the purpose of validating Thomas's belief, but then issuing this challenge. He's right. Everything he's written in the whole book is to bring the unbelievers who are reading the book of John to a place of belief, including this little story of Thomas. And sign after sign in the Gospel of John point to Jesus as the Messiah. And finally, Thomas's own testimony here at the very end of seeing Jesus and believing provide that testimony as well. And that's what this book is written for.
Amen. All right. So into the epilogue, chapter 21. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way, he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. They said to him, we are going with you also. They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? And they answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land, full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? Knowing it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to the disciples after he was raised from the dead.
All right, so in John, every story is a real true story, but also has this sort of symbolic value to it, especially these iconic big picture stories like the encounter with Mary. And now here on the edge of the sea, this of course calls to mind all the other times that Jesus had been out on the sea or near the sea with Jesus. You know, he had told them before to cast their net on the, you know, on the other side of the boat and bring in a big haul of fish. These are the fishers of men. And I think it's appropriate here that he appears to them by the sea one more time. The sea represents the world. These are the disciples who have been commissioned to go out to the world and share the gospel. The sea and the fish that they catch represent the mission that they are called to go on. And Jesus there is providing them with breakfast, with the food they need for their day's journey, their day's task, their mission. And I think that's kind of the symbolic meaning of this. Peter, you'll notice, just like he blew past John and ran into the tomb, the disciples are rowing the boat and Peter's like, I'm out of here. He dives into the water. He's going straight towards shore. But the most striking thing to me here from this story is the picture of Jesus who had made a coal, fire of coals. This could have been the kind of thing that he just walked, you know, materialized on the beach and you know, just just fire of coals.
Magicked it into existence.
Yeah. But I don't think so. I think Jesus collected some sticks, you know, and while the disciples are out there fishing, Jesus can see them off in the distance. He's there on the shore, carefully building a fire out of sticks and burning it down to coals. He's already been to the market where he got some bread, and he is, you know, he's getting this thing all ready for this feast that he's going to prepare for his disciples. He's preparing the meal for them. And that idea of Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, who, you know, we don't know where he hangs out when he's not with the disciples, because he hasn't ascended yet. But, you know, I don't know how that works. But here he is, that he spends the time just hanging out on the shore in the cool morning, and preparing this little fire of coals so that he can make food for his disciples. And that's the kind of Jesus that we have, is somebody who is willing to put the work in to make a meal for us and then invites us to sit and eat with him.
Oh, that's beautiful. Yeah. And I love Peter. The first time Jesus did this, if we go back to the beginning, is when he calls the four fishermen, Peter, Andrew, yeah, James, and John, to follow him, right? He does this, and Peter falls on his knees before him and says, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man."
Yeah. Yeah, that's
good.
Does
it again.
Uh-huh.
John's like, wait a minute. And when Peter catches on, he's like, he's looking at the boat and the net and the, like, oh, this is going to take forever. Forget it.
That's right.
Dives into the water. See you guys on land. Good luck. Yep. He's gone from being a guy who sees what Jesus can do and is like, I shouldn't even be part of this. This is too good for me.
Right.
To being a guy who can't wait to drag the net to shore to be with Jesus.
Yeah. That's good.
All right, that brings us to the end of our passage tonight. We will see you on Sunday, and we're looking forward to the homily you have for us, Joe.